Please be seated. I'll encourage you to turn back in Philippians to chapter 1. Our meditation will focus on verses 19 to 21. Part of the responsibility of those who hear sermons is to look at the scriptures and see if the comments arise out of the Word of God itself or are merely the opinions of the minister. So it's important to have the Word of God open before you. We all love the testimonies of other Christians, the accounts that they give us of the circumstances of their lives, the things that happened to them, but also the expression that people give along with that of their inward feelings, attitudes, thoughts as they go through those experiences. And we've been thrilling to one of the most remarkable testimonies of all time. It's Paul's account of his experience in Rome as he was a prisoner for 2 years, as he had gone through the preliminary hearings before actually appearing before Caesar, and his meeting with Nero had not taken place, and the sentence had not been given, but the preliminary hearings had been carried through. This is a very searching testimony to see if we indeed have the spiritual depth that the apostle himself had, and it is interesting to a very high degree. You'll notice in verse 18 of chapter 1 what the New International Version does as Paul speaks of rejoicing. It cuts his statement in verse 18 about rejoicing in half, and the first half of it ends one paragraph, and the second half of that statement on rejoicing in verse 18 starts a new paragraph. And that's a very proper thing for the NIV to do, because there's a change of tense having to do with rejoicing. And you notice he begins by saying, because of this I rejoice, the things that went before, because of these things I do rejoice. But now a new thought is begun by saying, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, and then follows the reasons why in the future he will rejoice. I do rejoice because of what has happened so far. All of my affairs have struck a blow for the gospel, to advance the gospel, and so now I am rejoicing. But I am going to rejoice in the future also for the reasons that he is about to state. Paul is filled with joy when he is chained to Roman soldiers, and Paul is going to be filled with joy in the future. Now, again we see that Paul's joyful confidence does not depend upon his outward circumstances, and that's why he can be so confident about the future. Particularly in this testimony, his future prospects do not get him down. We tend to pray about the circumstances of life, and often the circumstances of life are the things that get us down. Isn't fear and worry about the future the thing that so often depresses your spirit? You read of the moral decline in America, and you wring your hands. What is this country going to be like for our children in 20 years from now? And you worry about that and you fret about it. The economy seems so unstable. What if I lose my savings? What if I lose my pension? How am I going to feed my family? Maybe a severe temptation will trip you up in the future. The world is filled with terrible temptations. Maybe a fearful darkness will fall upon your spirit and God will seem so far off. These things happen to people. What if it happens to you in the future? And worrying about the future can almost bring you more torment than going through one of those trials in and of itself. What if my husband dies? What if my children turn out to be unstable? Well, Paul has this great confidence about the future. Look at verse 19. He says, I know. certain things about the future.
I know. And then he says in verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope.
Very confident about the future. Don't you wish you could look forward to the future with that certainty, with that degree of faith and hopefulness that the apostle had? Now, Paul's cheerful outlook for the future is not belief that he's going to win his court case. He may be released from prison and live another 20 years and preach the gospel. But he may also die next week, and Paul considers both possibilities. He considers them, he says, whether by life, verse 20, the end of verse 20, whether by life or by death. Either one of those things may still happen to me, says Paul. I may live or I may die. And so I look at both possibilities and say, I know. And I eagerly expect and hope. Whether it's life or death doesn't affect this whole thing. Do you see the flaw in our thinking about the future? Your thinking about the future? Someone gets sick. Well, if in the future God heals us, does something remarkable to make us well again, well, we'll rejoice. But if this sickness leads to a constant pain throughout the rest of my life and maybe even does the worst and leads me to death, then God hasn't heard me, has He? Some people think. If we win the court case, God is for us. But if we lose the court case, is God against us? If I become a star on the team, God has blessed me, but if I shatter my leg so badly that I can never play again, has He frowned upon me? If I get A's in school and get a scholarship, then God has really been good to me. But if I can't do the work and I miss out on my goal of entering the career that I had hoped for, what then? You see, our thinking is all wrong at this point. Because we dwell on the circumstances. And Paul says, whether I live or die, I don't care about the outward circumstances. I know, and I am fully confident, and I expect, and I hope certain things for the future. Well, notice in verse 19 what it is that he expects. I know that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, he doesn't mean by that that he's going to get out of prison and live for a longer period of time, because he says down in verse 20, whether by life or by death. I don't know that. I don't know that I'm going to get out of prison. I don't know whether I'm going to be executed or whether I'm going to be allowed to live for a while. But I know either way that it's going to turn out for my deliverance. I'm going to be victorious. Well, what does Paul mean by deliverance then? Well, you see what he means in verse 20 in the earlier part. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. I will not be ashamed because I will have courage that Christ will be exalted in my body, whether I live or whether I die, whatever the outward circumstance. I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm going to have courage, and I'm going to have courage in any circumstance to exalt Jesus Christ, no matter what the issue and outcome of my circumstances. I will exalt Christ if I have a chance to speak to Nero when I go before him. I will exalt Christ if I am commanded to be silent and not say a word. I will exalt Christ if I am freed and able to preach the gospel. I will exalt Christ if they cut off my head. I will not act shamefully, but courageously to honor Jesus Christ.
Do you see how far wrong the church has gone when it only asks successful athletes to give their testimony, or wealthy businessmen to give their testimony, or winning politicians to give their testimony, or famous movie stars to give their testimony, with the emphasis all falling on pleasant outward circumstances in the end? Because the impression given when the church does that is, if you believe in God, then you're going to have happy circumstances in this life. Paul says the outcome is in God's hand, whether I live or die. I don't know whether I'm going to live or die. What I am deeply concerned about is that I be ready to exalt Jesus Christ whichever way it goes. Can you say, Christian, if I get fired from my job, I want to handle that in a Christ-honoring way? If I have a long, painful illness, I want to exalt Jesus Christ by having the courage to face that in a way that will honor Him. If I die, I want to die like a Christian. If I lose my earthly goods and become poor, I want to bear poverty in a Christ-honoring way. And what is important to me is not the outward circumstance, but my spiritual response to the circumstance of life. Do you pray like that? Paul says, I know that in the future I will have courage to exalt Christ. I know that. I'm fully confident that I'm going to have the courage to do it in any circumstance. Now, some people have physical handicaps that make life very, very difficult and every day painful. And some people have emotional scars that last all of their days, and they struggle in their own mental attitude to keep on an even keel. And there are events in life that cripple people and wound people and are long-lasting in their consequences. And do you know one of the most difficult things for a minister, same is true for a doctor or a counselor, that people come in and they are eager to find cures, something that will take away the painful circumstances and heal it, and it'll all be gone. And there's no way to help them. They are not looking for a way to honor Christ in the midst of their circumstances, a way to handle the difficulty over a long period of time. They want a cure to the circumstances. They're not seeking a way to honor Christ in the midst of what has happened to me. They want to change what's happened to me. And there's no way for doctors to help them, and there's no way for ministers to help them in that condition. If only we could have Paul's assurance. Oh, but he's an apostle, isn't he? He has great opportunity to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. He has this speaking ability. He has this writing ability, as we see in the letter that he's written. No, you still don't see it. Paul says, in a few days, I may never again have opportunity to do anything else but die. And we're all going to have the opportunity to do that if Christ doesn't come. So I want to do that for Christ, he says. Whatever I do, I want to do it for Christ. I want to be bold for him, courageous. But wait a minute. How could Paul be so sure? I know, he says, I know I'm going to have courage to exalt Christ. I eagerly expect and hope that I am not going to be ashamed, because I am going to exalt Christ in my body whether I live or whether I die. How can you have confidence like that? Well, there are two means that brought about that confidence. Verse 19, he tells you one of them. For I know that through your prayers, I know that through your prayers.
Back in verse 4, he said, I pray for you. And now in verse 19, he says, I know you are praying for me, the church back at Philippi. You are praying for me. Now that's Christian fellowship. They are praying for one another. And Paul's really giving a hint as to how he wants them to pray for him. He's teaching them how to pray as he's saying this. I know that I'm going to be courageous for Christ because you are praying for me. First of all, he's saying, I believe in the importance of prayer because I believe that God answers prayer. And I know if the church is praying for me, I know that God is going to give me the courage to exalt Jesus Christ. And I could not remain courageous apart from your prayers. And an apostle is saying that. I need your prayers to be courageous. You need to pray for the preachers and the apostles. And surely then, every Christian needs people to pray for him. But how do I want you to pray? The apostle was telling them how to pray for the apostle, for the minister. Not that I live. Don't pray that I live. Whether I live or whether I die. And as he goes on in his expression, he says, I don't even know which I prefer. As a matter of fact, to die would be far better. And why would it be far better? Because I'd be with Christ. I'd be immediately in his presence. That would be much better. So I suppose personally that's what I prefer. Don't pray that I live. Much more important than that, pray that I have the courage to exalt Jesus Christ, whatever happens to me. Now, Stan and Bev Line are planning to return to Columbia in a couple of weeks, the Lord willing. And Colombia is a very dangerous place to live right now for Colombians as well as Americans. There is indiscriminate bombing, 150, 180 bombs that have gone off in the last month or two in Colombia, in the marketplaces, at the banks, at the street corners. There's all of this violence and killing and mayhem that's going on in Colombia. Well, how do you pray for the line? Whatever happens to them, Father, grant that they may advance the gospel. That whatever happens to them will advance the gospel. That they may be given a supply of the Holy Spirit, that whether by life or by death, Christ may be exalted. Do we really pray like that? Or do we pray, keep them alive, keep them alive? Your prayers are so important, and Wednesday night prayer meetings are so vital. Paul says, I know about this courage because you are praying for me, because I know you keep praying for me. Through your prayers, that's one of the means. And the second thing that he mentions is the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The NIV says the help given by the Spirit of Christ. Supply of the Spirit of Christ would be better. By prayer, Jesus Christ gives a supply of His Holy Spirit. No minister, no Christian can exalt Jesus Christ in every situation, can have courage to exalt Jesus Christ in the face of the danger of death or other threatening circumstances. No one has the resources in himself. He needs a supply of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord has taught us that we must pray to Him for the Holy Spirit. The children know that from their catechism. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? To have courage to exalt Jesus Christ, whatever happens to us in our lives. Have you ever noticed unconverted people who work with you or who live in your neighborhood? They have no interest in God, some of them. No interest in God at all. No interest in worship. Suddenly a husband has a heart attack. A child has cancer, and they come running to the Christian and say, will you pray for my husband? I know you're a praying person. Will you pray for my husband? Will you pray for my child? What do they want? They want healing. They want the circumstances changed. That's all they want. And they don't know where else to go. And that's all they know about prayer. Is that all that the Christian prays about? Is that all that the Christian can desire in prayer? Or can the Christian pray and desire that other people pray for him, that I never be ashamed, that whatever happens and whenever it happens, that I have the courage to exalt Jesus Christ? Paul says that is more vital than continuing to live. That is more vital than being healthy. That is more vital than the ability to pay the bills. That is more vital than having freedom. That is more vital than escaping bad memories. I am where I am at the direction of God. I am content to be there. But I want to honor Jesus Christ while I'm there. Now, all of this leads up to and introduces one of the most stupendous statements in the whole Bible. It's a favorite verse of many people. It's memorized by many of you, I know. It's so plain, it's so simple, it's so profound, it's so overwhelming. It's the Christian motto, it's the explanation of the Christian spirit. It's verse 21, where Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And that helps you to understand what Paul's been saying in verses 19 and 20. For to me to live is Christ, and what I want to do with my life is not change the circumstances, but honor Christ whatever circumstances I'm in. This verse gives Paul's answer, the Bible's answer, the Christian answer, to the most important question in life. The most important question you can ask. What is life all about? What is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of human life? Paul's ready with an answer, and so is every Christian. To me, to live is Christ, says Paul. And says the Christian, the real Christian. Christ is the meaning of life. Christ gives meaning to life. He's the reason for living. Not a husband or children or family. Is it noble for a woman to live for her family? No, to me to live is Christ, said Paul, and every Christian worthy of the name will live for Christ, not for family, not for pleasure, not for job, not for career, not for humanity, but for Christ. To me to live is Christ. The supreme thing in life is Christ. The thing without which life would become pointless is Christ. That which controls my life is Christ. The object of my thought life is to think about Christ. The whole reason for pouring out my emotions is to love Christ and enjoy Christ and rejoice in Christ, to serve Christ. For me, to live is Christ. Is that what life is to you? And so Paul says, since to me to live is Christ, God can bring any circumstances. Look at Philippians 4 for a moment. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 10 to 13. Here's Paul rejoicing again, the great theme of this epistle. Philippians 4 and verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned. Notice this. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. So long as I live, I will live for Christ, and the circumstances do not matter. And if I die, it will be gain because I will be nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice no soul sleep here. To die is to be immediately in the presence of Christ for the believer. Now this testimony of Paul is radiant, don't you think, Christian? It's radiant. But this testimony of Jesus Christ is also searching, and to some people it is frightening and it is threatening. And if you think about a moment, you'll see that. This testimony of Paul is a threat to the American way of life, which is the pursuit of living, liberty, and happiness. Paul says that's not the meaning of life. It's a threat to materialism. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. Really living is having Jesus Christ. It's a threat to the pleasure way of living. That is not what life is all about. To have some grand vacation where you can eat and drink to your heart's content and live in the lap of luxury for a brief time and have all of the entertainment that you desire. That's not what life is about. Some people say, boy, that's living. No, that's not living. To me, to live is Christ, to get close to Christ, to know Christ, to serve Christ, says Paul. This is absolutely humiliating to the athlete who thinks that living is being number one. It is not. It's terrifying to the tyrant who can draw out his sword and make people bow to his will because he knows that they want to stay alive and be happy and comfortable. Paul says, I don't care about those things because me, to live is Christ, and if I die, it's better because I'll go to be with Christ. Paul says life is not economic freedom. We see so many people in the Eastern world now who want to break free from communism for economic reasons, and that is not living. And it is not political freedom. Paul doesn't care if he stays in prison. And it is not being healthy, and it is not having possessions, and it is not being successful, and it is not developing your artistic talents, and it is not parenting, and it is not having a family, and it is not having a wife or a husband. But really living is having Jesus Christ. And in a few chapters, Paul will say that he counted all other things but loss for the knowledge, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord. And he counted all other things dumb in comparison to Jesus Christ. And he wanted but one thing, that he might be found in Christ and have a righteousness which is not his own, but the righteousness of God through faith which is in Jesus Christ the Lord. To know him, to serve him in any circumstance, is the meaning of life. To me, to live is Christ. Are you a Christian? Are you a Pauline Christian? Are you a biblical Christian? Are you a Philippians 1:21 Christian? Are you really a Christian? Is exalting Christ by your life and your death and in anything that happens to you the reason that you live? Is that the passion that moves you? If it is the passion that moves you, if it is the deepest current in your heart, is that what's expressed in your prayer? Oh Lord, keep all the family healthy. Give me enough money to pay all the bills. Lord, help me to honor Jesus Christ, whatever you bring. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Is that the kind of praying that you do? There are few of us who are as strong as Paul was. We don't have the full supply of the Holy Spirit that he did. But God, who is omniscient, knows that deep within our hearts burn with this testimony of Paul. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we really do believe that we have never lived so well or so joyfully or so satisfactorily as when we have felt the nearness of Jesus Christ. and seen the most of His glory and been so fully poured out in His service. And it has never been the circumstances of what is happening to us that has given us joy and pleasure and satisfaction, but it is living for Christ and being near Him. But there are some people, some who even call themselves Christians, who are far, far from the kingdom because they have it all backwards. Because they want Christ to serve them. They have never bowed and committed themselves to Christ with the desire never to be ashamed but to exalt Him in any circumstance, but rather their Christianity has the whole thing around. They want Christ to change all the circumstances to please their own desires. And their future happiness depends on whether Jesus Christ comes through in giving them what they want. No wonder they're afraid about the future. They are not living for Christ. They are desperately hoping that He will come and give them whatever they ask for in terms of the circumstances of life. Only if you can say to die is gain, because then I'll really be with Jesus Christ, can you mean the first part of that statement, to me to live is Christ. Only if all of the good things of this life can go and depart and be gone, so long as you can go and be with Christ, can you really mean to me to live is Christ. Very personal. Paul said to me, to live is Christ. Is that what life is all about to you? I pray God it may be. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the depth of the Scriptures. They do search us. And we find ourselves so shallow in our thinking and our attitudes, in our praying. Oh, make us like the apostle, to rise above circumstances, to live for Christ, to be ready to die, to be with Him, and to want above everything else while we live to be courageous in exalting Him. Help us to live more that way today, Father, and in the week to come, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And for those who have had it all backward, may they realize how far they are from the kingdom and seek grace to transform them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.